seeing the call and the conversion of Moses here in this section of scripture. So let's pick up the story here in chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So we find Moses in this verse. Stephen tells us in the book of Acts that he's 40 years old. And here in Exodus, we learn that he's finally grown up. Isn't that encouraging to know that at 40, you're finally grown? You're finally an adult. He's finally grown up and he goes out to be among his people. And Stephen told us that Moses knew that he was to be the deliverer of his people and the Israelites. And so he's the prince of Egypt. He's living in the palace. He's been living there for quite some time. Stephen tells us in Acts that he's been educated. He has the wisdom of an Egyptian. He's a mighty man in word and deed. And he walks out to see what's going on with his people. So we learn that he has a heart for the Hebrew people. He has a heart for his people. He knows they are his people. And he goes out there to see what's going on. He sees this altercation between an Egyptian and a Hebrew, and he sees the Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And in verse 12, when it says he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian. That word beating, the Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he struck down the Egyptian, that word beating and struck, they're the same word, same root word in Hebrew, and it means to assault or kill. So this wasn't a little beat down. This was an intention to take the life of another person, which Moses did. And did you notice that before he got involved, what did he do? Looked around, wanted to make sure nobody was watching him. So even though he was basically an Egyptian in how he looked, he probably carried himself with the authority of an Egyptian, the authority of a prince. He knew that, you know, he could get himself in trouble here. And so he looked around, made sure nobody was watching. He kills the Egyptian and then hides him in the sand. And then he goes out the next day, sees two Hebrews fighting, and he tries to intervene in that situation with a heart of compassion. And what do they say to him? "Who are you to tell us what to do? You're going to kill us like you killed that other guy?" And Moses automatically knows what? He's lost his authority. He's lost his voice. He thought he could go to these Hebrew people, and because of who he was, not only an Egyptian prince, but, you know, I am your deliverer. I am your rescuer. I am your savior. And they do not see it at all. They do not see it at all. They say, "Who do you think you are?" Kind of reminds me of when I used to leave the older kids in charge of the younger kids. You know, one of my children used to always say, "You're not the boss of me." To their older sibling, or "You're not my mother." And these Hebrews say this to Moses, and so he automatically knows that he's been found out, and his response is to flee to Midian. So he goes to Midian, and there he runs into seven daughters at the well. And a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds come and drive them away. But Moses stood up and saved them. Woo, he gets to save somebody. And he water, not only saves them, but he waters their flock. And when they come home to their father, Reuel, their father says, "How is it you've come home so soon today?" And he says, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the land of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." How do you think they knew he was an Egyptian? By how he looked, huh? He might have been dressed like that. Egyptians shaved, so he probably had a clean face. Hebrews, a shepherd, you can imagine Hebrews shepherds or Hebrews working in the agriculture of the fields, they didn't take time out to shave. So he was probably clean shaven. So they knew he was an Egyptian. And the father says to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he can eat bread. When I first read this, I thought, okay, he wants to be hospitable, but what he's probably thinking is, I have 7 unmarried women and you left a man out there? Bring him home! And so they do. And Moses marries Zipporah and he has a son named Gershom. So we learn here that Moses has left Egypt. He's left the riches of Egypt. He was a man of privilege. He's now in the wilderness. He's working for his father-in-law. And it's all because he let his anger get the best of him, and he was rash in his actions, and he took another man's life. And so now he has fallen, hasn't he? He's kind of fallen from grace. He's fallen from the palace to the wilderness, kind of like how we saw with Joseph. He went from being his father's favorite son to the pit, to the prison, to the palace, and back to prison again. But God's got a plan for Moses. God has a plan for all of us, but he has a plan for Moses. And this is going to be Moses' training ground in the wilderness here in Midian. God knows that God has a plan for Moses to still be rescuer, deliverer of God's people. But he knows that Moses was not ready. As someone in one of our groups said, Moses' calling is still the same. It's just Moses' timing was off. He thought when he went out to break up that fight that it was his time, but it wasn't his time yet. And we have to wait for God's timing, and Moses has to wait for God's timing. So we learned from Stephen's account in the book of Acts that Moses spent 40 years in Midian, 40 years with God training him, teaching him, molding him in those wilderness years, 40 years of him working for his father-in-law, 40 years looking at the back end of a bunch of sheep, going nowhere probably, having fallen from the wonderful position that he was in Egypt. So we're going to leave Moses there in the wilderness and back to Egypt. And we learn that the people of Israel are still enslaved. They're still in bondage. They're still being tortured. And they cry to God, verse 23. During those days, the king of Egypt died. So that's a good thing to know, because the king who sought Moses' life is now dead. Moses doesn't know that yet. But that king has died, and so that kind of makes a way for Moses to return. And when he does return, many of them won't know who he was or who he is. So the king died, and the people of Israel, and we see a lot of verb usage here in this section, 23 through 25. The people of Israel did what? Groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. If you have your little ESV scripture journal, circle those words in that section. God. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. This is the first time in Exodus that we see the use of God's name very much. You don't see the chapter 1 and the rest of 2. You don't see a lot about God. You don't know what's happening with God. But here we see that God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. Psalm 105:8 says, he remembers his covenant forever. I'm sure the people of Israel, the Hebrews, felt very abandoned by God. I'm sure they felt like he wasn't there. I'm sure they felt like, well, he might be sort of a God over the big things, but he doesn't care much about my life or what's going on with me. Doesn't care much about my problems, my sufferings, my trials. But the scripture tells us otherwise. God heard their groaning. He hears us. You ever feel like God doesn't hear you when you pray? I know I have. I've definitely felt abandoned by God at times in my life. There was a year, I call it my wrestling with God year. We had left our first church. This was over 25 years ago. And we left our first church because of a really stinky conflict that got so bad we were getting hate mail from someone. And because we had left the church and we stayed in the area for about a year before we moved to Paso Robles. And we were getting hate mail and crank calls and things from the people at the church that I assume they were still at the church. I don't know who they were. Anyways, I felt very abandoned by God in that year because of something totally out of my control, a conflict that started with other people in the church. We left our church, we left our church family, we left our friends, we lost our job. And not only that, because of the gossip and talking that was going on at the church, we lost our reputation. We had a good name in the town. We had a good honor. My husband was a man of honor, and he had a good name, and that name was being slandered within the town. And then my husband was in a depression and couldn't get out of bed for 4 months. And I was a little ticked at God. Can I say that word? I did. I was ticked at God. I thought God would protect me from those things. After all, I sacrificed a lot to be in ministry, so I thought. So he should have protected me from those kind of things, but he didn't. And I was ticked with God. And I had what I call my year of wrestling with God, where I was rebelling against God's sovereignty in my heart. Now, if you had seen me on the outside, you would have thought everything was fine and I was handling the situation just fine. But in my heart, I was rebelling. I went to church every week. I didn't really like it, didn't want to go to church, but I did go because I knew I should. I didn't read the Bible much. My prayers were cries and moans and pleadings and whys. And I wrestled with God for that entire year, and he was pretty silent, no answers. And I didn't like it much at all. And I wondered what he was doing in my life. And it took a year before I finally stopped wrestling. And like Jacob, I realized this was a wrestling match I wasn't going to win. And I had to come to the conclusion that God was God and I am not. So am I going to walk with him or not? That was kind of the conclusion I had to come to. And of course, I chose to walk with God and to continue to obey, even though I didn't hear his voice and didn't know what he was doing. And fortunately, after I finally surrendered, he changed things around for me and for us as a family. And I could hear him again. But the Israelites weren't hearing him. They weren't seeing him. And so if you ever find yourself in that place of suffering and trials and hardship, when you don't hear from God, when you feel like he's silent, I hope this encourages you in those times, because we often think that, you know, as a believer, our life should always be, you know, wonderful and good. And we're always walking on water or walking in the clouds. And when we have these dry wilderness times in our spiritual life, and if you will have them, if you haven't had them, you will, or you've coming out of one. And when we go through them, what do we usually do? We think, well, something's wrong with me. It's me. I didn't do something right. I must have sinned. I'm not the person I should be. If I just was more obedient, if I was a better Christian, if. But many times it's just God. It's God taking us through that wilderness time to train us, to shape us, to mold us, to sanctify us. And we're going to see God take the entire nation of Israel through a wilderness time. I'm thankful mine was only a year and not 40 years. So be encourage that God hears, he remembers. And when he says he remembers in that word, it means he's ready to act. He's going to take action on the behalf of someone. So he's getting ready to take action on behalf of the Hebrews. And God saw, he sees your hardships, he sees your trials, he sees your heartaches, he sees your financial troubles, he sees how your heart breaks for your kids, he sees how your heart breaks for your marriage or the marriage of your friends. He sees that. He knows. He knows. He has personal knowledge of them, and that's what that word means when it says that God knows. He has an intimate personal knowledge of what's going on in your heart and in your mind. He cares. So let's see what God's going to do in Moses' life in Exodus chapter 3. We learn that Moses is keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Again, Stephen tells us in Acts that he's been there for 40 years, so Moses is now 80 years old. Do we have anybody that's 80 years old? And okay, Margaret? Yep, some 80 years. Vicky? Okay. All right. You're just getting started. Okay? You're just getting started. Moses is now 80 years old. He's working for his father-in-law, and God's going to have a change of job for him. And he's trying to find good feed for the sheep, and he sees a sight he's never seen before, and that is a bush that's on fire, and it's not being consumed. Can you know what the summers are like around here? When there's a spark of a fire, what happens? Boom, everything goes up, and it just spreads like crazy. Well, this is a bush that is not being consumed. The bush itself is not on fire. There's a fire inside the bush. And Moses goes and to see what's going on here. And he learns in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of fire in the midst of the bush. Who is the angel of the Lord?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. Let me go up on my notes here. So this is what theologians call, here's your word of the day, a theophany, or an appearance of the pre-incarnate or the pre-body of Jesus. So this is Jesus Christ. He is the angel of the Lord. And we know this is Jesus Christ because this angel speaks as God, not simply for God. And he acts as a mediator between Moses and God. This is a quote I'm going to read for you from Alex Motier. He's written a commentary on Genesis. He says, "The angel suffers no reduction or adjustment of his full deity, and yet he is that mode of deity whereby the holy God can keep company with sinners. There is only one other in the Bible who is both identical with and yet distinct from the Lord. One who, without abandoning the full essence of deity or distinguishing the divine holiness, is able to accommodate himself to the company of sinners. And who, while affirming the wrath of God, is yet a supreme display of his outreaching mercy." And this is the angel of the Lord revealed in the Old Testament. And you'll see that in other parts of the Old Testament as well. When the angel of the Lord came to Moses, he clothed himself in flames of fire from within a bush. This linking of fire with God's presence reoccurs throughout Exodus. The first occurrence of the symbol of fire in a covenant setting can be found in Genesis. Remember that event where Abraham was put to sleep by God, and God makes his covenant with Abraham, and he cuts animals in two, and God passes between them in smoke and fire. That was God, smoke and the fire. But Exodus reveals that the fire stands for the presence of a holy God, and the smoke for the gracious veiling of that holiness when it comes to humans. This was the starting place for Moses as a servant of the Lord, as it is indeed the starting place for all of us. For unless we've been on our knees, more or less in tears, because of the holiness of God, we have not begun. So Moses approaches this bush. He sees the angel of the Lord here. God tells him, "Take off your sandals, Moses, because you are standing on what? holy ground. Why is the ground holy? Because God is holy. And Moses cannot look upon the holiness of God, nor can we, without him being consumed. And so Jesus Christ is there as the angel of the Lord, as a mediator, mediating as he will do throughout Scripture, throughout our lives, mediating between Moses and God so that Moses can have this conversation with God. And God calls Moses and he says, what? Moses, Moses. Whenever you see the use of duplicative name, Moses, Moses, Peter, Peter, Mary, Mary, take note, circle it, underline it, because God is getting their attention. God is getting our attention. And he gets Moses' attention, and he identifies himself as what? I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, we see that phrase a lot in Scripture, don't we? But it's a little different here. I don't know if you caught it. Did you catch it? I am the God of your father, singular. Usually you see that in Scripture and it's, I am the God of your fathers. But God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, Aram. Remember him back in Exodus 1 and 2? I am the God of your father. So God is calling Moses. It's a personal call. It's a unique call. He calls him by his name. He says, I am the God of your father, your birth family. Remember them, the Hebrews. He's calling him back to his roots, back to his family of origin. And then he connects him to the larger family, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whereby connecting Moses to the entire story, his entire history. And God, and he's connecting Moses to himself that way. And he's saying, I have not forgotten you. Moses may have forgotten God, but God has not forgotten Moses. And God calls Moses to himself. And in verse 10, God's going to send Moses out back to Egypt with an assignment. God is a God who wants to be known. God is a God who wants to be known by you, by me. And he's there for us to know in Scripture. So God says to Moses in verse 10, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. But before he sent him out, he brought him in and he let Moses stand in the presence of God and commune with God. He says, come into my presence, come and linger in my presence, come and listen to me. And this is an intimate relationship Moses will have with God for the rest of his life, for the duration of Exodus. We're going to see this relationship, this special relationship that Moses has with God. And then God is going to give Moses an assignment that Moses is not qualified for. And he tells him what that assignment is going to be. And he says, and he reiterates, doesn't he, in these verses, and starting in chapter 3, verse 7, he's calling back to those same verses at the end of chapter 2 that we saw. And God says, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them to a land of milk and honey. And whenever God, you see that phrase of milk and honey, What the Israelites are seeing, what they're thinking, is he's taking us back to Eden. We're going back to Eden. Now, Cana, it wasn't exactly Eden, and they'll find that out in the book of Joshua when they get there. But that's the vision that God is putting forth for the Israelites there. And so God lays out the plan for Moses. But Moses, we find out, has some concerns. And Moses says to God in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And what is God's response? Why do you think Moses said, who am I? What happened when he went to the two Hebrews and he tried to break up the fight? What did they tell him? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And so Moses thinks, nobody's going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? Why would they listen to him? He's not the prince of Egypt any longer. He's a shepherd. He's a lowly shepherd, an 80-year-old man. working for his father-in-law. And I think Moses kind of gets a bad rap a little bit. We always call this the excuses of Moses. I think they're more his concerns. And he says, who am I to go and do this thing? And what is God's response to him? I will be with you. Right. He doesn't stop and say, it's okay, Moses. Really, you got this. You know, I've gifted you with the gift of leadership. You are an INTJ. You're totally gifted. You're an Enneagram 8 with little shades of 5. I've been training you over here. You got it. You got this, buddy. You got it. Come on, let's go. You got it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even answer the question. He says, I will be with you. One of my pet peeves is that in Christian women's literature and Bible studies these days, and in Instagram, and in coffee mugs, and on t-shirts, you will see a phrase that says, girl, you are enough. Girl, you are not enough. Moses, you are not enough, but God is. There's a book that's been on the bestseller list for a year and a half, supposedly a Christian book, that basically says, you're enough, you can do it. Just put on your big girl pants, and you can make your dreams come true. That is not the message of the Bible, ladies. And any book that says it's Christian that gives you that message is not a Christian book. God says you are not enough. That's why I had to send a Savior. But I am enough. I am enough. And this is the message he's telling Moses. I remember I was having a texting conversation with mom of a teenager, and this mom said, I feel so inadequate. And my first response was to go, oh, girl, you're not inadequate. You got this. And God said, no, those may be true statements, but that's not what she needs to hear. She needs to hear that you're not inadequate, but I am. I am. And that's what I told her. And then she said, truth. So that's a message we need to remind ourselves, ladies. It's not about us. We are not enough. If we were enough, we wouldn't need a Savior. But with God, we can do all things. His grace is sufficient for us. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And he calls us to an assignment that we will not be up to the task. And he's calling Moses to an assignment, and he's not up to the task. But God will be there in the midst of that calling. He'll be there in the midst of that task. And in our assignments, whatever they are, whatever your assignment is, and I like to use that word assignment instead of calling, because we are often afraid of that word calling. We think, oh, I don't have a calling. Sheldon, he has a calling, or Sandy has a calling, Pastor Mike does, but I don't have a calling. But you all have a calling. You've all been called by God to go out and make disciples, and he's given all of you an assignment for this season of your life. And for women especially, those assignments change depending on our life circumstance and depending on our seasons. I had children at home for a while, and my calling was to be mothering those children at home. And that was my assignment. And now they're out of the house. And now I have a grandchild at home. And my calling is to help sort of parent her in a grandmotherly way. Some of you are caretaking for parents, or you have caretake for parents. And being a caretaker of your mom or your dad or other elderly people, that's your assignment. Some of you work outside the home. You have your own businesses. Maybe you're teachers or nurses. Maybe you still have children at home. Maybe you do Bible studies in your neighborhood. Maybe you volunteer at Loaves and Fishes. Maybe you volunteer at the library. You do all kinds of things. Those are all assignments from God. He has given you that assignment, and he's going to equip you to do that assignment according to his way and his will for his glory. But we are never up to the tasks that he gives us, because he wants to be enough for us. He fills the gap. He's going to call you to an assignment, and then he's going to say, okay, here's your assignment, but you can't do it. But you can do it with me. Because I am your sufficiency. I am everything. I am what you need to fill the gap so that you can do that assignment. Because if we could do it without him, we wouldn't need him. We think we can do it without him. We try to do it without him. But if we could do it without him, we wouldn't need God, would we? But he is in that gap. He wants us to depend on him. And that's where we find Moses. And so Moses' second concern was his lack of knowledge. And he goes to God and he says, okay, so when I go to the Israelites and they ask me, who is this God that sent you? What am I supposed to tell him? And God says, what? I am who I am. Tell them, I am who I am, sent you. In Hebrew, it's as if God is saying, I be who I be. All you English majors are going, ooh. I be who I be. God is saying, I've been who I've always been. I have a track record of faithfulness and goodness. I've been who I've been. I am who I am in the past, present, and future. No one defines me. I am defined as Sandy, husband, wife of Mike, grandmother of Ada and Theo and Eleanor, and mother of Joel, Kelsey, and Brenna, and on, daughter and daughter of this and sister of them, Bible study. All of my definitions are attached to somebody else. God defines himself by no one. God defines himself by no one. He has had no beginning and no end. He's utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or support him or counsel him. He is self-sufficient. Everything else depends totally on God. God depends on nothing. The universe depends on God. The universe is contingent on God making it to continue to run. All the nations depend on God. God is constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He cannot become anything else. He cannot be who he is not. There is no development in God. God is the absolute standard of truth, goodness, and beauty. He is the standard of what is right. God does whatever he pleases. He is always right. He is always good. He's utterly free of any constraints. He has no limits on his ability to act. He has no limits on his authority to act. He is not bound by time. God is the past. God is the present. God is the future. God is good, and he can only use his authority for good. Nothing can hinder him, compel him, or stop him. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, forever. I am who I am. I be who I be. That is God. And I encourage you, ladies, as you think about I am who I am, what that means for our lives today. How does that change how we step out in obedience to God? Jen said, because we know that God is the author of us, that means he has all authority, and I owe him my obedience. I owe him my obedience. So when Moses said to God, who am I? God said, I will go with you. And when Moses said, I don't know your name, God said, I am. At every concern, and we'll visit three more concerns in chapter 4. Every concern of Moses, God doesn't pander him. He doesn't baby him. God's answer to Moses was me. Me. I am all you need. So the call of Moses really consists of nothing more than the Lord asking Moses, do you trust me? Will you simply trust me? And of course, the evidence of Moses' trust and our trust in God is stepping out in obedience. And that obedience rests on our faith. What is God calling you to do? What is God's assignment for you at this season of your life? Will you obey him? There was a time where God called me to Ethiopia 6 years ago. And sometimes our callings and our assignments, we don't like them. We don't want to go. And I told him, I don't want to go. And he said, go to Ethiopia. And I said, I don't want to go. And he said, go to Ethiopia. And I said, I don't have the money. And he sent the money. And he said, go. And I said, but I still don't want to go. I went. I didn't want to go. I drug my feet. I drug my feet that first year. And my teammates will tell you, we thought we'd never see her back on a mission trip ever, anywhere, let alone Ethiopia. But God changed my heart because of that mission trip. And I'm so thankful that even though I didn't want to go, I went and I obeyed because I feared God. I feared God more than whatever that trip was going to be like, which I had no idea what that trip was going to be like. And it was a hard trip. That first year was a hard trip. But I feared God. And so I obeyed and I stepped out in obedience. And often our assignments are like that. He's going to call us to an assignment that we don't want to do. Maybe he's calling you to be a caretaker for that elderly person. You don't want to do it. I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to do it either. But sometimes we're called to do those assignments out of obedience for him. And most often, those assignments are about what God is going to do in us than the job itself. He uses those assignments to sanctify us, to change us, to transform us into Jesus Christ. And we're going to watch him do that with Moses in the next coming weeks. So God's called you unto himself. He's given you a new heart that beats for him. Now he's sending you out to do his assignment. So go. Go because of, not because of you, not because of who you are. Go because of who he is. Go because he's sufficient. Go because he's giving you everything sufficient for the task. Go because he's calling you. Go because the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. Go because everywhere you walk, because you have the fire of the Holy Spirit within you, everywhere you walk is holy ground. So go. Go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the kind attention of these ladies. Thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we can approach you because of the mediator of your Son. Thank you that like Moses, we can come to you with our concerns and you listen and you care and you're compassionate. But we do thank you that your answer is always you, that you are enough for all of our needs, for all of our trials, for all of our sufferings, for all of our hardships, for all of the good times, for all of the glory that we experience in this life. It's you. And we acknowledge that we are totally dependent on you. We thank you that you are God and we are not. And we thank you for all the good and perfect gifts that you've given us. Be with us today. Be with Barbara, who took a fall, Lord. May you heal her quickly. And may there be no lasting ramifications from that, Father. May she feel your presence even now, Father, and throughout her healing process. Be with all the needs. You know there's so many needs and concerns in this room. May every woman here know that you are the God who sees and you remember and you hear. And you're going to act on our behalf for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, ladies, next week, Exodus chapter 4. Thank you.